Well, good evening. Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views and the views of our guest, and of course this evening our special guest is my good friend Dr. Dennis Cuddy. Lives back in Raleigh, North Carolina. Dr. Cuddy's taught at the university level. He's testified before Congress. He was in the Department of Education during the Reagan administration. He is a great writer. In fact, we have carried all of his books, but most of them are out of print at the present time. We are trying to get his book, Secret Records Revealed, back in print, and we'll tell you a little later how you can help us with that. But this evening we're going to be talking about a very, very touching book. It was written by Christine Breitweiser, and those of you who take our newsletter regularly will remember that I actually reproduced her testimony before the Joint Select Intelligence Committee, a testimony she gave on the 18th of September 2002, as I remember, talking about her husband who died in 9/11. And in some ways, the book is this story of her love for her husband, their life together, and then a great deal of it deals with what happened when they tried to find what really happened on 9/11. And, of course, as you begin evaluating what happened, you realize the government is not telling us the truth. There is so much more information that they're concealing, and why are they concealing information from the American people? I mean, are they afraid that Osama bin Laden is going to find out what happened that day? Or are the implications of what happened on the 11th of September 2001 so horrible that the American people would not be able to accept it and be able to continue to have any belief at all in the validity of the current administration? Well, certainly the book is beautifully done. I haven't seen it reviewed any place. I read the book. I don't have much time to just sit down and read a book all the way through, but I read this one, and then of course Dr. Cuddy writes a weekly article for the News with Views. If you don't read his articles there, you should. You can pull them down at newswithviews.com, and so his book this his article this week was on Christian Breitweiser's book. Dr. Cuddy, why don't you pick up the story from there?
Okay, like you said, it's really a well written book in a number of ways. The way I begin it was actually at the end. I mentioned that there's a little section, a little chapter called "The Here and After" at the end of it. And although it's written in script form, in paragraphs and so on, it almost reads like a beautiful poem to her deceased husband, who was killed on 9/11, Ron, and one can really sense the abiding love that she had for him, and the way she's writing it, of course, he had for her as well. The main thesis of the book, though, although it's general, there's an entire chapter focusing on it's called The Mystery of Footnote 44. And she was looking for something in the commission report, and she found it there, and maybe we can pick up after the break on that.
All right, fine, we certainly will. And the thing is that, you know, if you analyze what happened that morning and what happened that afternoon, even more significant, why did Building 7 come down? How could it be that the passport survived the flaming inferno of the North Tower and just got out of the hijacker's pocket and out of the flaming inferno and drifted down and was found on the sidewalk, the passport of one of the hijackers? Or was it possibly planted there? Well, Dr. Cuddy, you pick up the story.
Okay, yeah, that really is an amazing passport, and not only one, but two. The same thing happened in Pennsylvania. One of these little plasticky paper passports survives. I mean, the plane's incinerated, but the passport comes floating down to the ground.
In fact, even all the aluminum was gone. I think one motor was found, you know, a couple of miles away from the crash site. It must have bounced there a good distance, but... of course, this passport survives, and yet if you've ever seen a picture of the wreckage, there's nothing there. An amazing thing that this passport survived unless, and of course I hate to think of it, unless somebody planted it to give us the name of one of the hijackers who was supposedly on the plane. So you pick up the story there.
Okay, and remember, it wasn't just one, it was two. One in Pennsylvania and one in New York. A different person's passport, you know, the terrorist, but it happened twice. So, I mean, once is amazing, but that this thing happened twice is doubly amazing. The primary thesis of this book is she's actually searching. It's sort of like a mystery, and she's searching for certain information, and she finds it in footnote 44, which I'll get to in a moment. But the book sort of flows chronologically to a certain extent, and there is information in here. A lot of people think that, well, you know, this has been covered in the ABC, NBC, and Washington Post and so forth, but there's information that she includes in here that is not readily available through the usual news sources, and it's her first-hand accounts of what happens. For example, she recounts what she calls her, quote, motley group of 9/11 victims, those are her words, where Henry Kissinger has just been named to be head of the 9/11 commission. So they all go over there to his office, and they're going to see him. And they're sitting down with him, as she says, cross-examining him about different things, and his clients, for example. And he keeps saying to her, you know, well, why don't you trust me? You know, I don't have any conflict of interest. You know, what is your problem? And so on.
Now, he has been appointed by the president to head the 9/11 commission to find out what really happened.
That's right. So he's been appointed, the first one to be appointed. And so he's wondering, you know, why don't you trust me and so on. And then finally, one of this group of 9/11 victims finally says, well, Dr. Kissinger, we're sure, you know, you're telling the truth, that there is no conflict. But, you know, we were just wondering if by chance... any members of the Bin Laden family were some of your clients. And Kristen Breitweiser...
Hold that thought right there. We'll be with you in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest is Dr. Cuddy, and he's describing the book that Kristen Breitweiser, who is one of the four Jersey girls, wrote in. And she certainly is the most articulate of them all. I've seen her a number of times in interviews. We do carry an excellent DVD. It's called 911 Press for the Truth, and there you'll actually hear her talk. She was a lawyer, you know, trained as a lawyer, and very much in love with her husband. Well, anyway, of course, after his death, and they're trying to get to the bottom of what happened, why the House and the Senate actually appointed Joint Senate Intelligence Committee that is going to investigate 911, and the president does everything he can to block this committee. They won't turn over any evidence to it. They drag things out. They block them at every turn. They withhold information. They insist on censoring the report before it can be released to make sure it doesn't have anything in the report that would help the wicked Osama bin Laden living in a cave over in Pakistan. So, but after they, of course, get through this the initial report, it really doesn't have the information they want. So the four Jersey girls began campaigning and demanding that there be an independent investigation. An independent investigation to find out what really happened. Well, the Bush administration absolutely refuses. And as Dick Cheney says, why, we can't spend time trying to find out what happened on 9/11. We've got to spend all of our time trying to prevent another terrorist attack. Well, you know, it sounds a little illogical to me. Maybe if you knew what happened on 9/11, you could prevent another terrorist attack under any circumstances. The Bush administration does everything possible to block an investigation of what happened. And when finally there is just so much public pressure, and it's amazing really what these four women, the Jersey girls, were able to do, and to bring political pressure to bear on the Congress, on the Senate, on the President of the United States. Finally, he's got to allow an investigation. There's just no way around it, although he insists that he will appoint, of course, a man who's going to lead the commission, and then, of course, he has some patsies, will appoint the other members of the commission. To be sure, under no circumstances can the American people learn the truth. So this is a stacked commission. And initially, when it was set up, why, 5 of the 10 members came from the Council on Foreign Relations. Certainly both the chairman and the co-chairman were members of the CFR group, and Philip Zelikow, who is to become the executive director and control everything, comes from the Council on Foreign Relations. In fact, he is very, very close to Condoleezza Rice. He's even written a book with her, and he's supposed to be impartial and head the impartial investigation. But be that as it may, before the whole committee is appointed, why, President Bush selects Henry Kissinger. Henry Kissinger, of all the abominable people in our nation to pick, to get an independent and honest investigation, the last person you'd want is Henry Kissinger, who is actually wanted as a war criminal in a number of countries throughout the world, and has to be very, very careful where he actually travels for fear that there's not a warrant out there for his arrest. But the president picks probably the most despicable human being that I know. And I say that, as a Christian and a loving individual. But Henry Kissinger, all you need to do is read the remarks quoted in Bob Woodward's book, Final Days, where he refers to our fighting men as our soldiers, our brave men we sent overseas to fight. His reference to them as stupid, dumb animals to be used for foreign policy purposes. That is how he thinks about our men that we send overseas to fight, that he sends overseas to fight. The court thought that he sent overseas in Vietnam to fight, but never be allowed to win the war. And the same thing that he's been directing with the war in the Middle East today. It's almost 30 years later. But anyway, we're getting off the track. What happens at this point is that Henry Kissinger has been appointed by the President of the United States to head this commission. And so the four Jersey girls go over to visit him. Now, here's four women who have no stature at all, but because they've learned how to utilize the media, because they have the winning way about them, and lots of times the reporters really rather like them, they've given them a lot of press coverage. And so tell us what happened when the four Jersey girls went to see the illustrious, the noble, one of the most powerful men in the world, Henry Kissinger.
It's rather unique, and I'm actually glad you spent a little time talking about Kissinger, because he is the consummate insider. He's not only has this elitist attitude of referring to our soldiers as dumb animals to be used in the furtherance of foreign policy. He's a fellow who, while negotiating with the North Vietnamese, actually knew that they had a lot of American POWs that he was not going to press for their release. He is also the one back at that same time who was the author of the National Security Memorandum 200, which said that we would use, among other things, food in the furtherance of our population control policies around the world. So he's a rather nasty fellow. And because you brought up Zelikow, it's not only important about the CFR members on the commission, but Zelikow is particularly important in the sense of Kristen Breitweiser in a book. She'll give comments about certain individuals, whether it's John Kerry, and we'll get to him in a little bit. But about Zelikow, I'll just give this one example here. She says, this is what Kristen writes about him. She says, quote, Zelikow did his job when it came to covering up 9/11 failures. Zelikow was rewarded handsomely for his service. He is now counsel for Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice. How's that for payback? End quote. And so he really did a number. And of course he was the one, the person through whom all of the information would come. He would decide what the commission members would see or not see. he was sort of the gatekeeper there as to what got done and what didn't get done for the commissioners themselves. And so he was absolutely critical in this, and she well recognizes it. But when they first came in contact with Henry Kissinger in his office, they were interested as to who his clients were, and in the media it would say, well, Henry Kissinger resigned because he would not divulge the private information of his clients. You know, that's the way the Washington Post and the media presented it. But as I said before the last break, I said Ms. Breitwiser provides additional information that the press just hasn't seemed fit to cover. And she says what actually happened was it wasn't just, you know, the noble Henry Kissinger protecting the privacy of his clients. Said it was specifically when they came to, well, we wanted to know if you had any members of the bin Laden family who were your clients. And Henry Kissinger, she said, then became unsteady. He spilled his cup of coffee and nearly fell off the couch, end quote. And the next day, he resigned. So, you know, that's what it was actually all about. She said, you know, he didn't need to answer. He never said, you know, yes, I do have. She said he didn't need to answer because that was his reaction, becoming unsteady, spilling his coffee, nearly fall off the couch. They had the answer.
And, of course, the thing is that they were all in bed with the bin Laden family. They were all in bed with the Saudi Arabians. 14 or 15 of the so-called hijackers came from Saudi Arabia. I mean, you could build a great case that the Saudi Arabians were behind it, because the Saudi Arabians simply are a client state of the United States. We keep them in power. We keep this ruthless Islamic regime in power that is really funding Islamic terrorism throughout the world, including the Sunni rebels and the Al-Qaeda rebels who are killing our boys in Iraq today, and helping, I'm sure, to fund the Taliban who are killing our boys in Afghanistan. So, Henry Kissinger, you know, was not going to put himself into a position where these women would be able to embarrass him by pointing out that he was working with the bin Laden family, one of whose sons, Osama bin Laden, had been accused of being responsible for 9/11. So, I mean, I thought that was really a very, very beautiful picture she painted of the meeting. And although the book is available for anybody in the media to read, none of them so far, to my knowledge, has seen fit to mention that Henry Kissinger, when asked about whether or not the bin Laden family or members of the bin Laden family were his clients, his hands began to tremble. He spills his coffee and almost falls off the couch. Those are Kristen Breitwiser's words.
Right, and the, like you said, it's a sort of a nest of these people. The same thing with the Bush family. They part of the Carlyle group, where there were also members of the bin Laden family as well. And in fact, the current president's father used to stay with some of those individuals when he visited over there in the Middle East. So it's all, you know, one big elitist happy family that's going on there. And so the next point after she introduces Henry Kissinger and their experience there is she focuses on a particular point in the 9/11 Commission staff statement, which said at the end of the statement, it says, "We see this as an intelligence story." And that's the quote, end quote. And what I've added in my News with Views column is that there's really a very good reason that she should emphasize this. And I'm not sure whether she's aware of it. She probably is, but I'm not sure whether she's aware of it. It would be interesting to see what her reaction was. Because when she sees that statement, that this is really an intelligence story.
It was an intelligence story or intelligence failure? What do you mean by story? I'm not quite certain.
Well, those are, what she's doing is quoting the 9/11 staff.
I see, okay.
And the staff says, we, the staff, see this as an intelligence story. And the reason that's important, we'll pick up after the break.
All right, fine. Well, the problem with what happened on 9/11 is that that morning there were about 29 simulated hijackings. 29 simulated hijackings. In fact, one of them was simulated, at least one of them, simulated hijacking a plane and crashing it into a building. These were the military exercises going on, and neither the initial committee investigation or the 9/11 commission ever mentions those exercises. We go right ahead, Dennis.
Okay, yeah, one of those 29 was actually the simulation of an exercise that would crash a plane into the Pentagon. And
gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a four-tape or a four-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets, a little protects your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927, or go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
You got headaches? Most headaches are caused by a structural weakness of blood vessels in the head, and the blood vessels are tending to balloon, causing a headache. The structural weakness is due to a deficiency. Correct the deficiency and the body will heal itself. I blended what I believed to be the missing nutrients in the right proportions, and the headaches went away. When they were gone, they stayed gone. I named it Headache Stay Gone. See HeadacheStayGone.com or call 800-327-0727 for more information or to place an order. I'll send you a bottle of Headache Stay Gone. Headache Stay Gone will cure your headaches and prevent them from coming back before you pay the bill. Headache Stay Gone has already cured the worst migraines I have ever heard of. Call 800-327-0727. All orders are shipped the same day. Call 800-327-0727. That's 800-327-0727.
Hi, this is Dr. Tony Tieri. Are you one of the many people who take vitamin supplements? Do you take handfuls of pills each day to increase energy, reduce your pain, or improve your overall health? Now there is a better way to get the vitamins and minerals your body needs in a delicious-tasting whole food liquid supplement, Body Balance. Body Balance contains 121 essential vitamins and minerals and is made from only organic and natural sources. Developed by doctors, Body Balance was originally available only through healthcare professionals. Now this incredible whole food liquid supplement can be delivered directly to your home. Body Balance offers an extremely effective method to feed your body towards wellness, and we're confident you'll love the difference your body feels. To order your Body Balance, call me directly at 1-800-768-9763 and try it risk-free for 45 days. Again, that's 1-800-768-9763 or online at healthyfoundations.net.
See no evil. Why, he will tell you that the CIA high officials believe this was 9-1-1 was not a failure. It was an intelligence, success. It was a triumph of intelligence. What happened on 9-1-1? Go right ahead.
Okay, so after she looks at the 9/11 Commission staff statement about this being an intelligence story, she then focuses on, as I said, she devotes a whole chapter to this, footnote 44. It's called The Mystery of Footnote 44. Because when she gets the the commission report, she's, you know, furiously flipping through, and looking for something specific. And she says she finds it in this particular footnote, and it says, her quote is this, quote, proved that the CIA deliberately withheld information from the FBI about two of the terrorists who would go on to become 9/11 hijackers, end quote. Now remember, she's saying this proves that the CIA deliberately withheld information. So, as Dr. Stan just said, you know, if this is proof, and she's a lawyer, a trained lawyer, why isn't the media, you know, why isn't the government, why isn't the, you know, attorney general or somebody hot on the trail of this? And basically what she found is that in this footnote, there was a statement indicating that a CIA desk officer had instructed an FBI agent, they worked together on these various issues, so there was this FBI agent and the CIA desk officer, and they're, you know, in a team sort of working, and the FBI agent finds out some information, and he's going to send a cable about two individuals, Khalid Al-Midar and Nawaf Al-Hazmi, to his colleagues at the FBI headquarters. But the CIA desk officer says, no, don't do that. And so this is a clear indication of some individual taking it upon themselves, or did they, you know, did they have directions from on high, maybe a presidential directive or something, to not tell the FBI about these two individuals who would be the hijackers in the future so that they could be monitored and tracked and so on. Now, I hasten to add that she's not giving the FBI a pass. In this particular case, she says the CIA was keeping the FBI in the dark. But she doesn't think that the FBI is completely clean, relevant to the terrorist attack anyway. She makes a distinction between the field agencies. There are many, many field agents. You know about the Phoenix, Arizona field agent saying, look at the flight schools and so on. And she says that, quote, the FBI field agents work very hard to keep us safe, end quote. But then when she gets to FBI Director Robert Mueller, she said, oh, he's a charming fellow, but, quote, he is one of the best liars I have ever met, end quote. And she again, just like Henry Kissinger, she recounts sitting there as they're asking him questions, and she says he's sort of looking at them with a certain amount of disdain, like, don't you know who I am? How dare you? I mean, he doesn't say this, but how dare you question, you know, me, the FBI director, about this? And so she doesn't particularly care for him, and as far as his truth telling goes. And but having said that, the brunt of her criticism really is directed toward the CIA, and she looked particularly at that footnote 44 about them deliberately withholding information. And so she stresses that, quote, according to the 9/11 Commission report, Tenet, George Tenet, director of CIA, seems to be lying. So it's not just Mueller, Tenet's lying too, when he said that the CIA lost track of Al-Midar and Al-Hazmi in the, as Tenet would say, we lost him in the streets of Bangkok on January 8th, 2000. Now, this isn't just an opinion, because she goes on and puts out information specifically with dates after January 8th. There's a January 12th, a January 14th, and then a February, this is all in the year 2000, documents, CIA documents, indicating that, no, they didn't lose track of them and, you know, tough luck, golly, we dropped the ball or whatever, that they really did follow it. She would have, say, a January 12th memo that says, still under surveillance, and then another one, January 14th, where it says, so we will keep track of, you know, like that. So there's clear indications that they really didn't lose track of these guys on January 8th. They really did continue to surveil them.
In fact, weren't those two who were working with an FBI informant in San Diego? They're actually living with an FBI informant?
They were living in the same place, yes.
Right. How often were we told, oh, the reason we had to know what was going on, we couldn't get anybody in the Muslim movement. They were too close. The Muslim movement at that time and today is thoroughly infiltrated with FBI informants. And here is two of the people living in the same complex right next with an FBI informant. One of them even has his name in the telephone book. Oh, shucks, we're just so incompetent, we had no idea what was going on. And if you believe that, I'd like to introduce you to a bridge I have for sale. Dr. Stan here. Our guest this evening, Dr. Dennis Cuddy, and go right ahead, Dennis.
Okay, so given all this information that's readily available, Kristen Breitweiser poses the question, and she actually says the individuals, when they're testifying, like George Tenet, she says they should have asked them, well, what did you people know about Al-Qaeda's presence in the U.S.? I mean, that would seem like a sort of logical question for a commissioner to ask George Tenet, right? Well, what did you know about what Al-Qaeda was doing? I mean, you even have Steve Emerson's book and videotape, which was only shown once on PBS, and he's got, you know, video of these radical Muslims back in the 1980s in Oklahoma and other places saying, you know, death to the Americans, you know, blow up the buildings and blood running in the streets.
I think that one of the terms was destroy the towers of their capitalism or something like that.
Right. And so we know that there's an interest in here, and we know that they are already aware of Al-Qaeda's presence here. And we know also from various other works by the head of the House Counterterrorism Task Force, the U.S. House of Representatives Task Force, Target America's his book, that they were watching these individuals, and they knew that there were safe houses here, and you know, false passports, false identity, money, military armaments, and so on.
In fact, some of it was even being financed by a man named Ali Muhammad, who was an FBI, working for the FBI. And so they were watching everything. In fact, Ali Muhammad was training Osama bin Laden's bodyguards, and he was working for the FBI. He was the one who planned the bombing of the embassies in Africa. He was working for the FBI. They knew everything that was going on. Nothing happened that they weren't aware of. After all, they can read your newspaper from outer space, ladies and gentlemen. Do you honestly believe that they had no idea what was going to happen?
Right. And in Steve Emerson's book, not just his video, but in his book on the subject, he actually in the middle has this map, you know, and it shows, like, you know, where the Islamic Jihad is located, training camps and so forth, where Al-Qaeda is, where various terrorist organizations are. So, you know, he didn't just make this map up. So, I mean, if he's got this in his book, then you know the CIA, FBI knows where these places are as well. And so she says they should have asked what the CIA knows about Al-Qaeda's presence in the U.S. And then she says, quote, George Tenet is the man who knows. And so at this point in my News with Views column, I say, well, what she may not understand, I mean, she may, but what she may not understand is how George Tenet got to be CIA director.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest is Dr. Dennis Cuddy, and the book written by Kristen Breitweiser. What's the title of the book, Dennis?
Wake Up Call.
Wake Up Call is a wonderful, wonderful book. And she's talking about, of course, George Tenet. She says he's a very charming man and an excellent liar. But then
that was Mueller.
Oh, I'm sorry. I stand corrected. And anyway, of course, she doesn't think much of Tenet either. But
no. She says he seems to be lying, too.
All right, you go ahead and tell us about George Tenet.
Okay. She thinks they're both probably liars. In fact, she says Mueller is the best liar she's ever seen. But anyway, a lot of times people like Kristen Breitweiser, very bright people, they look at the information which they garner and they, you know, make an assessment. And it's really important, as Dr. Stan has done and I do, to try and look at the background. You know, how did somebody get where they are? And probably not by accident. And so in Tenet's case, what you have is a fairly obscure person. I mean, he's not a nobody. But he's not, you know, a household word. And all of a sudden, here comes President Bill Clinton, a Rhodes Scholar himself, and he appoints George Tenet to that position about 12 years or so ago with the support of fellow Rhodes Scholar, Senator David Boren of Oklahoma, very powerful senator, also a Rhodes Scholar. See, they network these people. Now, usually what happens is when an administration, say a liberal Democrat administration, leaves and, let's say, a conservative Republican comes in, or vice versa, it doesn't matter, you have a very sweeping turnover in personnel, FBI director, CIA director, Secretary of State, all this sort of thing. But amazingly, this fellow, George Tenet, sticks around. And how does that happen? Well, it just so happens that the new president, George W. Bush, is a member of Skull and Bones, and it just so happens that this same David Boren, this U.S. Senator David Boren, also is not just a Rhodes Scholar, but he's also a Skull and Bones member as well. So, on the one hand, these two Rhodes Scholar buddies, Clinton and Boren, say, yeah, this is our guy, and then when this new president comes in, the two Skull and Bones fellows, Boren and George W. Bush, say, yeah, let's keep this guy around. And so that's how Tenet got to survive as long as he did. And one other interesting thing about Boren is, as I mentioned, he's from Oklahoma, where the Murrah Federal Office Building was bombed by Timothy McVeigh. And as Dr. Stans mentioned a number of times in the past, McVeigh had a sister, Jennifer, and used to write to her from time to time. And way back, even before the Oklahoma City bombing, on October 20th of 1993, McVeigh writes to his sister, Jennifer, and says that he's been selected by special forces for covert government operations. You can actually find the text of that letter online, and you can see what McVeigh is actually writing. And so the question that popped into my mind as a result of that was, well, could, you know, like 9/11, maybe it was some sort of intelligence operation, could the Oklahoma bombing have been a government sting operation gone bad? In other words, was McVeigh part of this covert government operation at the time when the building was blown up? And so the next point in my News with Views column is that Kristen Breitweiser believes that we were, as Dr. Stan just mentioned, actually already watching Al-Qaeda in the U.S. It wasn't like, you know, we were completely oblivious to them. And she states in that regard, quote, I think the CIA was conducting surveillance on Al-Qaeda in this country with the goal of disrupting operations here, end quote. Now, she's, you know, she's being rather charitable there, but for the moment, let's assume that that she's correct. Is there any information that would support what she's saying? Well, in a previous News with Views column, I had indicated that the American government may have been watching, let's say, for example, Mohammed Atta in the U.S., probably watching all of them, or at least most of them, prior to 9/11. But we know from a German intelligence magazine called Focus, they published an article about 2 weeks after 9/11, on September 24th of 2001, and this German intelligence magazine goes into what happened with Mohammed Atta. The CIA was monitoring him in Frankfurt and so on and so on. And so what they did was, in this piece, this Focus magazine article, is they noticed that through their contacts, this German intelligence magazine and with the contacts in German intelligence service, the government service, that they became curious, the Germans did, when the embassy, the U.S. embassy in Berlin, actually gave Mohammed Atta a visa to come here to the U.S. on May 18th of 2000. And the German intelligence service thought this was curious, given that they had already known, they had been in contact with the CIA, and they knew that the CIA already had this guy under surveillance, Mohammed Atta, in Germany since January of 2000. He was buying some chemicals.
And so why, if they knew, of course, that he was a potential terrorist, why would they give him a visa to come to the United States?
Right. And so this German intelligence magazine, Focus, says, quote, is quoting an intelligence service officer, quote, we can no longer exclude the possibility that the Americans wanted to keep an eye on Atta after his entry in the USA, end quote. So let's take from that that they deliberately allowed him to have this visa because they wanted him here so they could keep an eye on him so they could find out who his contacts were. All right, the next logical step is, suppose they did that, then they would know where he went and when. And that therefore, the next question that I pose in this article doesn't come from the book, but actually Kristen Breitweiser's congressional testimony Dr. Stans already mentioned on September 18th of 2002. Let's say that the German intelligence information is correct and supporting what Breitweiser said. All right, if they are tracking Atta and they find out the other contacts and they're monitoring them, then that would give the answer to the question Kristen Breitweiser posed in her September 18th, 2002 congressional testimony, which was, her question was, quote, how will the FBI know the details of a phone conversation that occurred a week prior to the attacks. Were any of the hijackers already under surveillance? Question mark. Now, if you put all those things together, that's a really ominous picture. The picture is that we are monitoring them, and that's how we knew the details of this phone conversation. I mean, how else would we know the details of the phone conversation? And if we knew that, one assumes that they're talking to each other about, you know, the upcoming attack or whatever. And so what are we doing? I mean, we're just watching. I remember, I think his name is Robert White, I forget, FBI agent who was following the money trail, Robert Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T. And he said, you know, we were just following that money trail, and they prevented me from doing it. And if I'd just been able to continue and do that, we could have prevented this. And I remember in one of his statements, Robert Wright, who's had a gag order put on him by the FBI as to what he can say and what he can't say, he said, and this is off the top of my head, he said, it looked as though these guys were just keeping tabs on these terrorists so that they could arrest them when something happened. Words to that effect. And if you look at what I just quoted here, it almost looks like that's what did happen. That they were monitoring them. They knew a lot about what was going on. And this thing just was allowed to go forward for some reason. Well, in her book, Kristen Breitweiser also relates that there was a June 11th, 2001 meeting. Now, remember, June 11th, this is 3 months before the 9/11 attack. New York FBI agents repeatedly would ask a CIA analyst about photos of Almidar Al-Hazmi and another hijacker. And they would ask the CIA analyst. They, you know, saw these photos floating around, so they'd come over there and say, you know this guy. What do you know about him? Well, the CIA analyst refuses to answer. And so Kristen Breitweiser asked a logical question. You know, who ordered the CIA to keep the FBI in the dark about this, about these guys? And she says, could it have been some sort of presidential order? It would have taken something fairly high. And then I asked, as I did early in this program, why did the president, right after 9/11, given all this information that the 9/11 Commission had on the CIA, what they knew, what they didn't know, and Kristen Breitweiser was finding this stuff, why would the president go over to CIA headquarters and congratulate them on the fine job that they're doing? Again, this all sort of smells. And so, as Dr. Stan mentioned earlier, you know, about nobody being held accountable, nobody fired, and so on. If you're wondering, whatever happened to that analyst, the guy who the FBI agents kept asking, you know, what do you know about Al-Hazmi and Al-Midar, and he refuses to answer, you would think, you know, he would be in big trouble because of that. So if you're wondering whatever happened to that guy who refused to answer FBI questions, well, when Tenet leaves, he is replaced by CIA Director Porter Goss. And Porter Goss just happens to be a member of Yale University. That's where Skull and Bones is. Yale University's secret Psi Upsilon fraternity, as well as its another fraternity society called Book and Snake. Porter Goss states on October 5 of 2005, quote, I will not convene an accountability board to judge the performances of any individual CIA officers, end quote, concerning the failures that allowed the attacks of 9/11. Now, you would think they would do that. I mean, just so you would want them to do it, FBI, everybody do it, just so people in the future didn't get the idea that, well, you know, I can slough off this. I don't have to be really diligent. Look at those guys. You know, they didn't do a good job in 9/11, and nothing happened to them. Well, you know, I don't have to worry about my job security regarding, you know, a future terrorist attack. So it's really a horrible signal to say that I'm not going to convene an accountability board to look at the performance of any individual CIA officers.
But of course, you have to understand, Porter Goss has been part of this whole little black operation for a long period of time. And he's a longtime CIA officer. He leaves the CIA. He runs for Congress. He gets elected to Congress. And where does he end up in Congress? Why, he is in the House, head of the House Oversight Commission that's watching the CIA to make sure they're doing a good job. Here's this lifelong CIA agent, now a member of Congress, watching the CIA, and he, of course, he's a co-chairman of the Joint Select Intelligence Committee that did the initial evaluation of 9-1-1 we referred to earlier. And then, of course, he leaves the Congress, and what does he do? He replaces George Tenet as head of the CIA. I mean, talk about incest. Of course, he's also a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. He's a member of the elite who rule America. And they make mockery out of this idea of a two-party system or of a system of justice.
Well, he's also the fellow who the morning of 9-11, as the 9-11 attacks were occurring, was having breakfast with that General Ahmad from Pakistan who had the $100,000 wired to Mohammed Atta. He just happens to be there as well, poor guy.
Anybody would like to verify that, that's in Senator Graham's book, and Senator Graham, Bob Graham, wrote a book, and he will tell you exactly what Dr. Cuddy has just told you.
Yeah, right. Okay, so regarding Kristen's book, supporting her contention that the American government was actually tracking Al-Madar in the U.S., she notes that on September 4th, that's just 1 week prior to the attacks, September 4, 2001, quote, specific instructions were given to stop Al-Madar and detain him for questioning. Then she says, oddly, the very next day, September 5, the order to withhold Al-Madar was reversed. According to the 9/11 Commission's final report, on September 5, the State Department put out a new directive regarding Al-Madar, let him go. Specifically, the entry reads that Al-Madar was a potential witness in an FBI investigation and not to detain him, end quote. Now, think about that. You have to know a certain amount about somebody before you can say, well, this person will be a witness. I mean, are they a bad witness? Are they a good witness? You don't want a bad witness. You want a good witness. To know if somebody's going to be a good witness, you have to have some sort of contact or understanding with this person to simply say, oh, yeah, let him go. You know, we may need him. He'll be a good witness in the future to, you know, prosecute somebody else. And so you just don't do that unless you're actually monitoring something, someone. So it seems fairly clear that they were monitoring the fellow. And as I said, Kristen Breitweiser has some rather specific things along the way to say about certain individuals. I've already mentioned Zelikow. But she says, you know, she says she's a former Republican, and she says relevant to the Democrats, she said, I feel, quote, I feel that John Kerry squandered the efforts of thousands of people who gave their all to try to get him in the White House, end quote. And she's probably looking at that, you know, realistically as most would. But what she may not understand or may not appreciate is that John Kerry is also a member of Yale University's Secret Skull and Bone Society, just as is President George W. Bush and his father and his grandfather. And anybody who's familiar with Skull and Bones knows that they take a secret oath, and the best we can tell is that this secret oath obliges them to help their fellow bonesmen. And so here you have a strategically important election where you have two bonesmen running. Either way, you're going to get a Skull and Bones member. And so people wonder, golly, you know, why was John Kerry so incompetent during that election? You know, it looked like he really wasn't campaigning. And he almost, you know, won anyway if it wasn't for the state of Ohio. So here, you know, clearly we have a situation in which it seems that these two Skull and Bones members were working in tandem here. And so finally, toward the end of the book, the way I conclude my article is that, I think it's like page 262 of her book, she refers to a number of things regarding security, including border security, port security, other security concerns, and she says, you know, they're not fixed. You know, if we have this big threat, the terrorists may strike again. How come the border security isn't fixed? The port security isn't fixed? And so, as Dr. Sands mentioned a number of times in the past, you know, if we're involved in a real war on terror, you would think that not only President Bush, but Congress, and that includes the Democrats in Congress, would not leave our southern border almost like a sieve for illegal aliens to cross practically at will, including, you know, terrorists. I think some Mexican officials have actually mentioned that. You know, they've caught or detained people who have come from countries that support or sponsor terrorism. And you would think that they would have far, far more than just 5% of our cargo ships entering our port search. But they haven't. And so the question I pose is that they haven't done this. almost 6 years after 9/11 should tell us something. And I think you, the listener, and all Americans should really think about that, the supposed real war on terror that we have going on.
In other words, there was a real war on terror. They would have sealed our borders. They would have had every airline pilot armed instead of only about between 5 and 10%. We would have air marshals on every plane instead of less than 10% of the planes. We can't tell you how many there are because that's classified. We don't want Osama bin Laden to learn about it, but they don't even bother to check the cargo that's put on the planes that you're flying out. I mean, it'd be very easy for one of the terrorists to put it on there and trigger that off with a cell phone call as the plane is just taking off. Why have there been no major attacks on the United States? Why no major attacks since September 11th? If there's really a war on terrorists and all these Al-Qaeda people out there hate us, or maybe it's simply all a fraudulent. Well, we'll be back here in just a moment to wrap up tonight's program. Well, Dennis, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program for us.
Well, picking up on what you just said, I remember several years ago, probably about 15 years ago, there was an actual movie where some fellow, I don't know if he's a terrorist or not, I guess if he's blowing up a plane, he's some sort of terrorist, had actually put something in the baggage that was put on the plane, and then he was sitting down. I remember watching, you know, as the plane takes off in this movie, and as it gets, you know, a certain amount of height, and out over the ocean where he just reaches down, you can see the camera, the motion picture camera, where he just pushes this little button and poof, you know, there goes the plane. And so, you know, this is extremely simple to do. There are all sorts of things that any would-be terrorist would do, you know, little model planes, you know, filled with C4 or something flying into, you know, football stadiums filled with people. There's a whole lot of very, very simple things. I don't want to, you know, give too much of it, but if you just let your imagination run wild, surely, as I've said many times before, if Osama bin Laden can find 19 people willing to, you know, sacrifice their lives for the cause, it's unimaginable that he can't find one other person since 2001 who would do a lot of really major terrorist acts in the country. And when I say major, I'm not putting down what happened. It's an extreme tragedy. 3,000 people's lives are lost, but they're isolated events in terms of geography. In other words, one could say, well, you know, if I don't go to New York, you know, or didn't fly a commercial plane, something wouldn't happen to me. But there are other events that could happen in any city at all, any small or large town, which would then be really more of a widespread terrorist act because people would say, wherever they are, you know, this could happen to me in, you know, Des Moines or somewhere, or in a small town in Alabama somewhere. But they haven't done any of those things, and so that's why it really is astounding that the media and press present this as, well, you know, this real war on terror. You have to have little old ladies sneakers searched at airports, you know, not, you know, the third Islamic dressed individual, because that would be profiling and you can only search so many of them. So now we've got to search, you know, grandma at 89 years old in her sneakers because she might have something in there. So it's really a farce to say this is a real war on terror when we're not even doing those things. And so you really have to wonder about all of these things that have occurred. And as Christian Breitwiser has said, there are people who are obviously should be accountable. There are CIA agents who have withheld information.
Dennis, I'm afraid we're out of time. We could go on for hours. God bless. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and of course, our guest this evening, Dr. Dennis Cuddy. We do carry his book, Cover Up. We carry his book, Mental Health Testing. We carry his book, The Road to Socialism, and of course, the timeline for education as far as the New World Order is concerned. We would very much like to get his book, Secret Records Revealed, in print, and if you would like to help us, you can get a full case of the books at a very, very reduced price. And if you'd like to know more, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. Now, this is a pre-publication, a pre-printing offer, and, of course, once we get them in print, they will be distributing them across the country. But if you'd like to help us do that, why, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927, and you'll get a full case of Dr. Cuddy's book at less than a third of the actual cost that it would cost if you were to go out and buy them individually, and you can sell them any way you want to. But we think it's a great book. It's been updated. It's and certainly has been had a index added, which makes the book ever so much more valuable. Secret Records Revealed is the first of Dr. Cuddy's books we need to get back in print. Well, then, of course, we want to mention my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. If you haven't read it, you need to, because it will explain to you so much of what's going on and how it fits together. If you'd like to know who was responsible for 9-1-1, let me suggest you go up on the Internet and pull down my August, September, October, November, and December 2006 articles. Also, that you get our three pamphlet set, Foreknowledge 9-1-1. That's a compilation of our previous articles, and we're going to be adding, of course, the those newsletters we just mentioned to that as the fourth pamphlet. But you can get those three pamphlets then, of course, pull those down off the Internet, and you will know who was really responsible and why those buildings, the Twin Towers, had to come down, and, of course, who was behind the whole thing, and what the ultimate goal is, because there is an agenda behind it. Well, then, of course, we do hope that many of you out there will want to begin to investigate the spiritual aspect of what's going on. If you have not yet seen the videos, they sold their souls for rock and roll. Why, you can get them, the videos, DVDs, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. We're carrying a new DVD. It's called Riddles in Stone, and it's the story of the occult background of our nation's capital. What am I saying? I'm saying from the very beginning of America, there were two forces here. One was the Christian, and this was founded by Christians as a Christian nation, but there were also people here from the dark side, from the occult and secret societies, and some of these people were able to, of course, bridge that gap between the dimension in which we live and the spiritual dimension. So you certainly want to get Riddles in Stone, the great new DVD, and you want to get the DVD entitled Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning, award-winning. It won the reward award for the best documentary of the year at the New York Film Festival last year, Secret Mysteries of America's Beginnings. You want to get our 4-tape set on the supernatural in Joanna Michelson's book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. And then, of course, you'll want to get the new trilogy we're offering by Constance Cumby, who really changed my life back in 1982 when I read her book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. We carry the book. We carry a 4-tape set or a 4-CD set with Constance Cumby, and either a DVD or a video with Constance Cumby. You need to get all of them and put them together, and, of course, you really begin to understand what we are up against and the power that's aligned against the survival of America. If you have not yet laid in your emergency food packages, why, give us a call. We'll be glad to send you a free catalog. But if you have a catalog, don't put it off. We do not know what the future holds, but I will tell you, we're moving into a crisis situation, and then, of course, if you'd like one of our health catalogs, a regular catalog, give us a call, 1-800-544-8927, and then please pray for America, pray for revival, pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Christian civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion and delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests. And this next hour, we're going to have a woman named Carolyn. We won't go into her real name. It's not important. But she was raised in a satanic family where her passed down through the generations was the ability to contact the other dimension. And certainly they had this supernatural ability. Certain people do. Many of you have probably watched the television program The Medium, the story of Alison DeBaum, who actually works with the district attorney to catch the bad guys. Fascinating story. I love to watch it every week. But the truth of the matter is, there really was an Alison DeBaum. She did work with the district attorney to catch the bad guys, and she was a medium. She had the ability to contact the other dimension. Now, if you have this, of course, this gift, get rid of it and renounce it, because, of course, this it comes from the dark side. But certain people have that, and fortunately, many times they will be fortune tellers, they'll be mediums, they'll be diviners, but, of course, also they're on a one-way trip to hell. And unfortunately, unless people come to know the Lord and renounce it, why, they are doomed throughout all eternity. May not seem very fair, but I'm not about to put myself into a position of judging the dictates of the God who created the heavens and the earth. But Carolyn, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, about your upbringing, and how it was that you came to know the Lord?
Well, I started at a very, very early age actually pretty much close to birth. I can actually remember when I was just a matter of a few weeks old. But my first experience was a light that came into my room when I was very ill. I was about probably two and a half years old at the time. That was my first experience, but it didn't seem to be anything that I thought was abnormal at the time. And also it wasn't to my mother, who was there with me, because she was used to seeing such things and also actual beings, spiritual beings, most of her life, if not all of her life, and because it was something that had been running in our family, and of course psychism had been running in the family also. But when I was 4 years old, I this was a milestone in my life. I actually experienced the real God, our Heavenly Father. And if it wasn't for this that happened to me at 4 years old, I probably wouldn't be alive today, and I certainly wouldn't have found Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, not the Christ. They're two separate things, and we'll go into that in a bit. Anyway, what happened was, I was 4 years old. A light at broad daylight came to my bedroom door, and it was brighter than the day, of course. And all of a sudden, it became, in my mind, I could see it was a male, it was an angel. He was very businesslike, didn't say who he was, and he said, "I am an angel sent from God with a message for you. God would like for you to pray. He wants you to pray to him, and good things will happen through prayer." He made sure that I understood what he was saying, and then he left. I asked my mother, went directly to my mother, asked her how to pray, which pretty much surprised her, because she never taught me about prayer. She took me to the Bible and read the Lord's Prayer to me that day right there, and said that when I went to sleep that night, that if I talked to God from the center of my heart, that it's possible that I could hear him.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. We'll pick the story up there, Carolyn.
Okay, she said it's possible I might hear from God, but she didn't promise me. But she said, just speak from my little four-year-old heart. So that's what I did when my mom left my room that night. And what happened was, I mean, if I had tried to imagine what would happen, I never knew this would happen. I heard, not anything audibly, but I heard what I knew was God's voice. First, I felt like he was smiling, a warm, warm smile. I felt that he was a father. I'd never known what a father was like, but from that experience, I know. He is all of our Father in heaven. He loves us unconditionally, and I felt that in an instant. His voice was like thunder. As I saw in my mind mountains, and it was thunderous, and I thought, it's soft and soothing. How could it be thunderous and soft and soothing at the same time? And then I realized that his voice sounded like water running, and I just couldn't understand how it could be the same. Then he said that in that voice, he said he was happy that I prayed to him. Good things would happen through prayer, and that I should pray to him often. So that's exactly what I did. I prayed every day. I've prayed every day of my life since then. One other message he told me that I would remember as I got older, and that was that life was going to be worth living. I have thought about this almost every single day of my life. It is because of that experience that God gave to me that has helped me determine when I came across the evil counterfeits, that there is a big difference, that there is a true Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, who is our Savior. There is only one Savior, that is Jesus Christ. Other people are talking about the Christ. They're talking about ascended masters of wisdom, the white brotherhood, which doesn't have anything to do with the KKK. Of course, it just has to do with what they consider white magic. They're all controlled by the one and the same. There is no Satanism and good powers versus bad powers. It's all the same. The other side is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with God Almighty, our Heavenly Father.
Now, but of course, where then is this great white brotherhood, the ancients of wisdom, the spiritual hierarchy, the elder brothers? They have all sorts of names for them. Where do they come from, and what is their goal, and what was your contact with the movement that they are coordinating on Earth today?
Yes, it's they actually, I mean, a lot of people probably find it hard to believe, but just as the Bible says that...
Hold that thought, Carolyn, we'll be back here in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Carolyn, and she's telling us that that she did, when she was 4 years old, pray to God, and that God told her to pray on a regular basis that good things would happen to her. Well, of course, here she is. She's part of a family where her mother's a medium, and they're associated with a lot of people who are in this vast network. And believe me, ladies and gentlemen, there is a vast network of people who are affiliated with the occult. I know. I go to the conspiracy conference every year over in Santa Clara, and if you live in the Monterey Bay area, it's worthwhile going because, well, I feel there has to be a Christian presence there. And believe me, we do pray when we go to this, because they're true. The fortune tellers are there, the soothsayers are there, the Satanists are there, the people with the snakes rings all around them, and wearing the aberrations of the cross are there, all dressed in black. There are people who are frank Satanists there, and they are part of a massive network of people all across America who interlock in with the Brotherhood of Darkness, and they are simply one of the many manifestations of this national occult movement, which is described in Marilyn Ferguson's book, The Aquarian Conspiracy, which was written in 1980, where she describes this vast network of millions of people in America working it from the being taxi drivers right into the White House staff, who have a different view of the world and have broken thought, broken with contemporary thought and Western civilization. So pick up the story there.
Okay, what I was going to mention, again, was the Bible verse that says that we're not warring after the flesh, that it is a spiritual war going on. a lot of people are talking about the Illuminati, the like the high leadership that is running the world. There actually is something above the Illuminati, and they are the ones that are the what I call the authors of the plan. And that plan actually has a spiritual plan and a physical plan. The physical plan, of course, people know as bringing the world into one global government.
And if you read occult literature, when they talk about the plan, it's always a capital P, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah, a lot of there's certain ways that they publicize, and certain things are capitalized, and sometimes they aren't capitalized. Like if they speak of the Masters of Wisdom, sometimes they don't capitalize that to show you humility. There is no humility. And I want to mention real quick here, I've heard a lot of people that are fighting against the New World Order, but they're listening to what they consider, they call the beloved, their beloved Saint Germain. There is no beloved Saint Germain. That personage is evil. That is out of the same organization, the White Brotherhood. They are the leaders of the plan. They're the authors of the plan, and you do not want to mess around with that.
Now, Saint Germain has to be demonic being because he's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. He's sort of like the portrait of Dorian Gray. He never ages, and from age to age, he's always the same, Saint Germain. Did you ever run into him?
Yes, I did. I knew him very well. I know it's hard to believe, but I have known the High Masters. I actually was reached to the top, the very top level, and worked with them. I think my mother also reached the top level. That's a whole other story. But we knew the Masters very well on a day-to-day basis and also nighttime basis, and did various, we had various projects that we operated on with them. And, you know, speaking of, like, different types of lifestyles, my mother, of course, was just like a housewife. As for me, I was a regular girl in school, rather shy, but also not considered very intelligent, although I was reading metaphysical books in elementary school. My mother had a girls' ladies group Bible study. They were actually practicing making sure that their gifts, if you want to call them, they weren't gifts, they were actually curses, and that is their psychic abilities and their telepathy and their all kinds, well, pretty much any kind of those kind of powers. They used to practice those, and then they would use them to infiltrate churches, implant thoughts into pastors' minds, dictate sermons, whole sermons to them, and just to try to get them involved in the plan. And there's recruiting that goes on in all walks of life, like the doctor just mentioned about even taxi cab drivers. They're in elementary school.
Every city in the United States of any size has a metaphysical bookstore. You can go into Borders, you can go into various bookstores in the United States that all have a metaphysical book section. And, of course, go in and look at the books. I suggest you not read them because they're very, very beguiling. In fact, even many of our Christian bookstores carry these metaphysical books. Why? Because they've infiltrated the Christian bookstore movement, of course. What better way to influence the Christians and to lead them away from Christianity than to get them reading books on metaphysics and believing that this has something to do with Christianity? Pick up a story there, Carolyn.
Well, I have seen some metaphysical books in bookstores, and it's kind of hurt me because I know that there are other people that complain about one, like a Christian bookstore will have a certain denomination type book in there and maybe not another denomination. You know, people get upset about that, but there have been ones, and for instance, some of the books, can't think of the name now, but they have, like, it's through automatic writing. A lot of Christians will have this one particular book. It's a small book, and automatic writing is from the spirit realm. Like I said, I have never met any good spirit from the spirit realm. I have only met on a couple occasions when God sent an angel for a very important, specific reason. There was no discourse when an angel came. And I couldn't have asked for it. Now, the spirit realm, they're there right away. You can do automatic writing. But my suggestion is, okay, what I'm saying is automatic writing can come to anybody. Don't even get yourself involved in that at all, because you'll just open the door not only for yourself, but to your loved ones.
Yeah, because what you're really talking about is channeling book.
Exactly, yes.
In fact, this is, of course, so many books are really written by channeling, and this is how the demonic spirits are able to communicate with human beings. And this is not imaginary. You can read the book by Barbara Mark Suppard, The Revelation, the book of co-creation. She admits freely. Now, this is one of the richest women in America, Barbara Mark Suppard. She admits that the book was channeled to her by a spirit being she called the Christ Spirit. And, of course, the writings of Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, who was the inspiration for Adolf Hitler and Margaret Sanger. She wrote her books, The Secret Doctrine. They were all channeled to her. Alice Bailey's books, which you've read. I know Carolyn has read them. Alice Bailey's book wrote over 20 books, all channeled to her, and she was quite open about them. And, of course, they basically laid out the format for many of the remarks were made by a president of the United States back in 1990, a man who was a member of Skull and Bones. His name was George Herbert Walker Bush, who took phrases from Alice Bailey. Remember the Thousand Points of Light speech? The New World Order speech? Those are all Alice Bailey things that were channeled to her by the demonic spirit, Joa Kuhl, who was her spiritual master. Go ahead, Carolyn.
I could say a couple of things about that. One thing that comes to mind is that probably when I was about 4 years old, a lot of things happened at that time between the ages of 4 and 7. I was told a lot of things that would take place in the future. One of the things was that we had words that we called esoteric words, and those are hidden. A lot of times you could tell one person that belonged to the group from another by certain words they would use and that no one else would use. And some of those words were... Well, I was told that those words, a number of them, were going to become exoteric when I got older, when it would be close to the time when, well, close to the year 2000, when they hoped that the plan would be completed and that they would have their Christ in office, which is their appointed, anointed one. Well, those words became exoteric. That means out for everyone to hear and to know and to become household words. That happened September 11th. Now, take notice of that date because they seem to like the same dates. September 11th, 1990, and it was George Bush Sr. He used, okay, before that time, the word world. We used to talk about one world, all around the world. Well, now it's global. Global this, global that. Also, the Thousand Points of Light. That's part of the great invocation, one of the great invocations that people in the White Brotherhood use, and that also talks about the little wills of men to fall into the purpose of the greater will. Basically, that is, we're speaking about man's will being, it's a deception to take our free will to become their will. We don't have our will is what it comes down to. I'm probably not explaining that well, but another word was usher. We didn't used to say a whole lot that we were going to usher in this or that or usher in an age. Well, now a lot of people use usher in everyday speech. But what that meant to me in 1990 was that it was a signal to people like me, or actually I wasn't in the plan at that time, but I recognized it. It was a signal to other people in the plan that it was coming out of the underground to the surface, and it was a new stage was happening.
Yeah, they were going to usher in a new age. Wasn't that sort of the idea?
Yes, it was.
Usher in a new age. And ladies and gentlemen, we are ushering in a new age. Most people really don't understand the paradigm shift that's taken place from a Christian America to a post-Christian America to an atheistic America and now into an occult America. We'll be back in just a moment with Carolyn as we begin to explore even further her amazing experiences coming out of an occult home. Go right ahead, Carolyn.
Another thing about the Master DK, the Dzogchul, or I'm not even sure how to pronounce his
name.
That's
right, the Dzogchul.
You know, sometimes when you know, well, like I would know the beings and I could communicate with them, or they would communicate with me, but I didn't always know how to say their names verbally. You know, we just didn't say their names that often. And, of course, if we did, they always knew that we did. Right now, something that's coming to my mind that I would really like to say is that my mom told me just before she passed away when I was 17 years old, she told me something that I already knew, and I was really wondering why she was telling me that, since she knew I was familiar with it. And she said, okay, now I know why she said this, but she basically said that the United Nations was set up by the spiritual hierarchy. Now, these are the ones that are not in flesh. There's a physical hierarchy they work through, and those are in our governments, well, I should say global now. Anyway, the United Nations was the platform to, as they say, usher in their world leader, the Christ. Okay, now, the way she put it to me, we thought we, in the beginning, we thought we were serving the Christ, which was Jesus Christ. When you get up into the higher levels, you find out, for Christian people like us, we thought we were Christians, you find out it isn't the Christ, the Jesus Christ. They show you who it really is. And it is actually, their Christ is actually, well, I don't want to teach anything here either. It's satanic. It's luciferic. And it is the Antichrist, or Antichrist government. So this, the United Nations, was not set up for peace. It was set up for to bring everything under the control, slavery. And they talked about harmony through conflict. That meant to bring conflict, it could mean thousands, it could be millions of people would die. But it was for the greater cause. You know, we thought, okay, that's cool, greater cause. It doesn't matter how many people die, it's all for the good of mankind. Until you get up to the top. And I think that's what happened to my mom, is that she was trying to tell me that it wasn't Jesus Christ that was going to rule the world. It was going to be their Christ. She said they want to put their Christ into office. Christ means anointed one, and they do have an anointed one. But it is not Jesus, which means Savior, and anointed one, Christ. It is luciferic, it's a satanic organization, and that's what we're seeing happening now.
And, of course, she wanted you to know what the future was going to hold then. Your mom, when she told you this?
Pardon me?
Your mother, when she told you this, wants you to understand what the future held.
Yeah, she knew that I was expecting and actually looking forward to around the year 2000, when we would have the fruits of our labor, and that would be to have a global peace, one world government. We didn't call it New World Order, it was just one world order, one world government. But she was trying to tell me, I think, without getting... Okay, she told me she would be in trouble for telling me that, first of all. Now I know why. I think that she was threatened that maybe my family would be killed if she told us who was at the top of the organization.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Carolyn was saying that her mother, just before she died, and Carolyn was about 17 at the time.
Yes, I was 17.
All right, fine. Her mother told her that, you know, that they, about the year 2000, this whole thing would come together, and that the Christ would, of course, be in charge, but... Because the Christ is not Jesus Christ. They look upon the Christ as a position. The Christ is a position. It is not the Jesus Christ of the Christians. It is the Christ, which is a position held, you know, by the people who are part of the other dimension, who are working to bring about the world government and world peace under a new world ruler. Who, of course, well, who is the Christ going to be then? Carolyn, if it's not going to be Jesus Christ.
Well, they do call it the office of Christ. I couldn't tell you exactly who. There's a couple of people I've had my eye on. Before I left the group, they were talking about Assyrian. And there was a being that I knew of that was supposed to be the one that would take over that person. I know everybody, I guess it's okay to say this, maybe some people know what I'm talking about. They'll believe me if they hear me say the word, but you know, you think of Avatar as now people online on the internet, they use their pictures or whatever, they call that an avatar.
These are basically spirit beings, aren't they?
Yeah, Avatar is a totally different thing than what a lot of people may think it is. It's what they say is that Jesus Christ, okay, the white brotherhood people, the people in the spiritism, the people that think that they know much more than Christian, regular Christian people, they say that Jesus was a man, that their avatar, which was a spiritual, a very highly evolved spiritual being, entered into the body of Jesus at baptism. Anyway, I don't want to go too much into that because I want to teach that stuff, but what it is it's possession. It's demonic possession.
Right.
And that possession it's for their plan. Now, that isn't what happened to Jesus Christ. And what I would like to say to people that do believe that if they think that Jesus, okay, in the group, Jesus is considered to be a low, low master. I've never met a master that's named Jesus, even a low master. What I want to tell these people is go to the Bible. Go to the Bible, the one that people know of, the King James, whatever, the Holy Bible. Read, if you don't read anything else, read what Jesus said. You don't need to go to these higher, spiritually evolved people. Forget about them. Read what the Master Jesus in the Word of God, read about him, read what he said.
I suppose the best place to read would be the book of John, because here so many of his sayings and his claims are pretty well laid out. The thing is, of course, the people in the other side, they wanted to say, well, the Bible's all right, but boy, you've really got to read Alice Bailey or Helena Petrovna Blavatsky or certainly David Sanger or some of these other people if you really want to get the real information.
That's coming from my experience, I've been there, and that's totally wrong. It is. It's totally wrong. The power, the true power is in love. It's not way out there. The true power is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No other religion has a Savior. If there's another religion that claims to have a Savior for mankind, it isn't well enough known that anybody I know of knows about it. So what I'm saying here is there either is a Savior, Jesus Christ, he either is the Son of God, or he isn't. I say he is because I have known the powers of darkness. I've known the powers of darkness on both sides, the White Brotherhood and in the Satanic group. And all of them bow. They have to. Everything... Jesus Christ has power over all of them. The power of the name of Jesus Christ breaks the powers of darkness. I have seen it work for people that aren't even what you'd say born-again Christians. It's the power. Not maybe it doesn't always work for people that aren't Christians, but I have seen it work. His name is powerful. I have all faith in that. I do not fear it because I know. I know of that, and I want everyone to please, please seek to know Jesus Christ and do not mess with the powers of darkness.
And of course, one of the things that they will try to tell you is that there's a good side and a bad side. There's the white side and the dark side of this force that's out there. No, ladies and gentlemen, it is all into the supernatural. The two sides are the side of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and of course, of these satanic forces that mask as creatures of light. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Carolyn. Go right ahead, pick up your thought there, Carolyn.
Okay, something that keeps coming to my mind that I've thought about for years and years, it's, I'd like to thank somebody, and I don't know where she is today, but if it wasn't for her, I may not have ever opened a Bible, gone to church. I may not have known Jesus Christ, and that, I hope you don't mind if I, can I name a name?
Sure, go ahead.
Many years ago, eighth grade, a physical education class, her name was Ann Fleming. I don't know what her name is today, but Ann was not, we weren't really close friends. We lived close together, but for some reason, she kept bugging me, come to my church. Come on, just go to Sunday school. She bugged me so much. You know, I didn't want to go because I figured I knew a whole lot more than any of those people at church. You know, I was taught I knew more than most Christians or any Christian for that matter. So why should I go to church? Well, I went because I just wanted to get her off my back. So I went to church. And the next thing I knew, I was asked to help with the Vacation Bible School to help Ann with that I guess it was the fourth grade, but it doesn't matter. But anyway, for doing that, I was given a Good News for Modern Man Bible. I took that Bible home. I could understand it. I read it. I read about Jesus. I read his word. You know, I didn't know anything about salvation. They didn't really teach that at that church. But I sat down and I asked God to forgive me of all of my sins. I thought, man, this guy has power. This is Jesus. I'm not talking about spiritual power, you know, desiring, craving powers. I was just talking about the love that he had, the compassion, the understanding, the unconditional love. I asked God, my Heavenly Father, to help me be like Jesus. And I felt cleansed as I cried. I just said, God, please forgive me for everything that I've ever done that was not to your liking, and please help me be like him, and help me stop gossiping. I was having trouble with gossiping at that time. I have never been the same since that time. I've had more of, I feel God in my heart since that time that's guided me through the rest of my life. I never told Ann Fleming what happened. I don't know why I didn't. I never did, and I just hope someday that maybe she'll hear me now. I just want to thank her, and I want to thank everybody else that's done that for somebody else. That they just don't always know how it can change a life. But I have known.
Hold that thought, Carolyn. We'll be right back here in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Carolyn was simply telling us how she came to really become a Christian. That Sydney, a girl who was in school with her named Ann Fleming, had actually. Bugged her to go to Sunday school with her, and then as a result of that, why Ann was asked to take part in a Bible conference, Bible school, and as a result of that, she was given a Bible and she read the Bible. And you know, there's really nothing as powerful as the Word of God, and the old saying that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God, but. Basically, you could also read the Word of God, and certainly read the Book of John, read the New Testament. It can transform your life. It really can. And it's not what I would say, what any minister would say. It is the Word of God, and the Bible was given to us for that purpose. And so the Bible changed Carolyn's life, and as she says, she's never been the same since. And that was quite some years ago, wasn't it, Carolyn?
Yes, it was. I can't remember the year it was. It makes me pretty old. Let's see, probably 63, 60, how could it have been that late? Let's see, 60, probably 66, 65 or 66, something like that. But
How did you get out of the occult? Did you just quit going to the meetings, quit associating with those people?
Nope. I still believed that, I still had my spirit contacts. At that time, my mom had dropped out of the spiritual hierarchy, and we started having very strong demonic attacks in our house. People think about when you think about The Exorcist and the bouncing bed, that was my daily life for years. I mean, just terrible, terrible demonic attacks and beatings. And the only thing that kept me sane was reading God's Word, the Bible.
And so you did have your Bible at that time with them,
yes,
when you came under the demonic attacks, right?
They didn't touch me when I was holding my Bible and reading, but they would be doing stuff around me. And I can remember saying, God, if this is how I get to you, I can't do it. See, in my group, the people in the spiritism or things like Oprah's talking about, they tell you that you have to work your way to perfection. Well, what I was saying to God was, if I have to beat these spiritual forces, I can't do it. There's no way I could. I didn't know how anybody could. And the truth is, you don't have to do it, and that isn't the way. But at that time, I didn't know, and so I ended up battling the spiritual forces on a daily basis. I ended up going into, I actually was kind of like a medium at high school, and still thinking I was a Christian elite person that knew more than everybody else, signed up for different yoga classes and, kundalini yoga, which is pretty bad, but something that comes to my mind about that, you know, the other night that you mentioned on your show about someone finding Jesus that was, a spiritual teacher. Well, what happened was my kundalini yoga classes got cut short. Our instructor picked up a couple of hitchhikers, is what we found out. And they talked to him about Jesus. He became born again. And so he left word that we should all read the Bible, and the classes were canceled. No more kundalini. I thank God to this day, you know, that happened. But at that time I thought, man, Michael, you have gone the wrong way. But Michael, who, for all I know, Michael might have been praying for all of us, and maybe that's what's helped us all to this day. But the group are all now Christians that went and do that. So we've all seen the truth from the dark side. We found, I'm not the only one. There are lots of us out there that have found the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't waste your time, you know, taking those yoga classes and reading those books. If you're interested in metaphysics, skip the spirit stuff. Go study science, physics. Physics is so interesting and intellectual. It's intellectually stimulating. Read your Bible, study science, and don't mess with the dark side, please.
Well, the thing is, it's so beguiling. And, of course, the thing that really frightened me more than anything, Carolyn, is that millions of American Christian women watch Oprah Winfrey every day. And, of course, between Oprah, who's featured this new DVD and or book, The Secret, why, they're going to be intrigued by the promise of The Secret, which is, it's very, very spiritual, and Oprah is very, very spiritual. But the spirit that she is associated with is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but it is the other spirit that is out there. And what they are advocating is, if you want anything, if you want money, if you want wealth, if you want a car, you want a relationship, maybe you want a new house, why, all you have to do is begin to visualize this, and as you begin to open up your mind to these spirits, you can begin with your own power of your own mind to begin to reorganize the entire universe around you. But of course, what most of these Christian women and the other people are going to be taken in by this movement, which is sweeping America today. I mean, they've already sold 1.5 million copies of the DVD. I don't know how many copies of the book, but they're printing up 2 million more copies of the book, The Secret. These people are all going to be drawn into the occult.
That's sad. That's really sad. Something that I said on the other program, I just think about, it's one of the reasons it's not worth it. I mean, it's a real dead end, but one of it is, when you open the door, you think, okay, first of all, you think everything's free. With that, there are deductions. You start having what some people call bad luck, bad streaks. You may not notice it happening to yourself, but it will to the people around you, maybe first, the loved ones. It may seem to work fine at first, and, you know, like some bad diet. You see some results. And then all of a sudden everything caves in. Well, a lot of people are going to find themselves drawn into the supernatural realm. which is, like I said before, that is extremely dangerous, especially if you don't know what you're doing. And if you do not know what you're doing, you still should be, you should give your life to Jesus Christ, because everything you need will be found in the name of Jesus Christ, and living your life according to the guidance of what we find in God's Word. Now, with that, with the dark side, you know, there's a lot of, there can be some truth in these things that Oprah can say. She's a beautiful lady. There's a lot of good that she does, and she probably has some truth there. But it isn't worth it. Just a little bit of truth there, it isn't worth it. You don't have to go that way. And for the people who may go that way anyway, I want you to know that if you see a pattern of bad things happening, get out of that. You may need to go to have some Christians pray with you to stop that darkness, to close that door. It's just not worth it.
I certainly agree with you totally. Now, did you eventually pray to renounce this gift of that you have, the curse of being able to contact the other dimension?
Yes, and I did that first of all, I guess, when I read Johanna Michelson's book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. Something I'd like to say about that is people have criticized her for writing, going into detail about some of the dark side. Well, if it wasn't for her going into detail the way she did, I wouldn't have believed her. I wouldn't have believed that she knew what she was talking about, and I wouldn't have believed her message of deliverance, that there actually is help getting out of the dark side. I wanted help. You know, so I said the prayer that she had in the back of the book to give up all the powers, and they left. They weren't anything I'd earned. You know, I didn't work to develop my powers. Even if you think you've worked to develop your powers, you haven't. They've given them to you. And you know, if God wants you to have any kind of powers, He'll give you some. And I don't ask for them. I don't look for them. Every day I pray and I ask God just to help me know His voice. And it isn't easy all the time. I don't always trust myself. I'm very careful. And something else I'm thinking about right now is Philip. I guess he is one of the disciples, apostles. Philip was actually, I can't remember the term of it, but he was actually taken from one spot physically and taken to another spot physically in an instant. Did he do that on purpose? Did he know how to do that? God did it for him. If it was needed, God did it. I don't suggest anybody try to do any of that stuff. Just stay totally away, and it isn't worth it. Like I said, I pray every day to ask God to help me get through my day, to help me know His voice. And that takes staying, that means reading the Bible. I spend a lot of time in Psalms. That's a good place to start also. Reading the words of Jesus. I have to stay there to continue to know His voice. Because sometimes that counterfeit is so close that it's so very hard to tell. You have to stay close to knowing what God's voice is to know the difference.
Well, of course, the thing is that the other side offers you all sorts of excitement and success and monetary reward and fame, and if you want, of course, all the other things, the sensual pleasures of this world, they're there simply for the asking and for the requesting. And of course, we cover this so well in some DVDs and videos we call, called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. They were written by a young man who used to write lyrics for and the music for rock songs, until he noticed that he was channeling the words. He didn't even realize the words, you know, what the meaning of many of the words were he was using in his songs. He'd have to look them up in the dictionary and find out that they fit in just perfectly. And then he noticed that the writings, the songs, the lyrics were getting darker and darker and more demonic. And he suddenly realized that he himself was demonically possessed. So he went home and destroyed all of his rock music, and his name was Joe Schimmel. and he became a minister, and he has a church in Southern California. But Joe has done, I think, the finest job of anybody I know, putting together motion pictures and DVDs that will have a profound impact on anybody who watches them. And the sorcerers of the New Age, or sorcerers of the New Age music is one of his DVDs. I can't come up with all of them, but certainly they sold their souls for rock and roll to the classic ones. And you can just simply, if you're interested, it was the Rock and Roll Sorcerers of the New Age is the title. Rock and Roll Sorcerers of the New Age. And you can certainly give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. Get his things, but understand that what Carolyn is saying is so true. I mean, you have two choices. You can either claim what the world offers you, and it'll offer you anything, but there's a price to pay. Or you can focus on the Lord, and you can follow his teachings, and you may never be rich or famous, but of course eternity is guaranteed for you. And unfortunately, the people who have embraced the other side will spend eternity separated from our Lord. So Carolyn, what's the message that you think is so important? What have you learned? It's been a long time since you turned your back on this exciting time. It really must have been rather exciting to have all this knowledge that other people didn't, and be able to actually be a medium and be able to contact these beings and forces from the other side.
Well, there were some things, and that I was never too big on power like a lot of people might be, but there were times that I actually enjoyed the fact that I could predict things that would happen or bring fear to somebody, or the fact that they might be afraid of me because of what I might know. But I never really wanted to hurt anyone, and a lot of people are like that. Something that I would like to mention is that there are a lot of Christians out there today that I really wish, okay, since our weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, of course, you know, the spiritual hierarchy does exist. And the way I see the world right now is there is a lot going on that we don't see happening. There is a war going on. I would love it if there would be more Christians who could pray, ask God to help you pray, stand up for what's righteous, what's right in the world today. A lot of people that are waiting for Jesus to come, the rapture, and they've kind of quit. They've put their weed whackers down, and they're just waiting. And I just see that it's not time to put them down. We need you. We need you so much. We need you to continue to work in the fields, to also to pray, to just, there's a battle. We just need you.
Well, did they tell you, of course, they told you about the year 2000, that we'd be moving towards the world government. Did they tell you anything about the things that would go along with that in the way of battles or conflicts or techniques that would be used to bring about this governmental structure that you were aware of?
Yes, lots of things. Well, you mentioned about the music. The music definitely was used. They used everything they possibly can. And though music artists, rock artists, may not have been aware they were being used, this group uses everybody they possibly can. And there is one of the masters that does specialize in the music of the spheres. He specializes in directing, they call them the masses, directing their consciousness by music. Music is a powerful medium, and there's colors and vibrations, and there's physics that's real. Well, they know this. They know better than a lot of people about this, and they use it to manipulate human beings, to manipulate the will, our free will. And one of the things with the government, and what I was told would be happening, of course, is lots of chaos. They wanted to have civil. They keep saying civil unrest. They want civil unrest now. They want religion against religion. They want Christian against Christian. Right now we're like little brothers and sisters squabbling, and we keep forgetting. They're too busy hitting each other, and we keep forgetting what God really wants us to do and what righteousness is. They want anybody protesting. They want arguments and fights. They want discord. That's not a God. Those are tools of Satan, and he gets energy from those. The dark side gets energy. They go by the law of harmony through conflict, chaos. They want to bankrupt America. They basically want to enslave everyone, possibly kill millions and millions of people. They consider too many people in this world. There aren't too many people. It's just they want to consider cleansing the world. It isn't cleansing, it's just getting rid of a lot of people.
Hold that thought, we'll be right back. Go ahead, Karen.
Okay.
Go ahead.
They want to have our wills match theirs. Basically, they're working towards fascism. And when I say they, I'm talking about the leaders of the world today. For instance, in the United States, we have two main political parties. There are not two political parties. There is one. They work through Democrats at one time, Republicans other. I wish everybody would forget this. They would forget that, don't consider themselves Republicans or Democrats. Like with Bush and Kerry that the last time, those two are from the same camp. And if we have Democrats coming in next time, they're going to use that to further the plan their way. But we don't have a whole lot of time left. I'd say we have just a few years at the most. And I hope I'm wrong. I really do. We can fight this. I absolutely believe we can. And we need everybody.
I believe, of course, we can't fight it in our own strength. We can only fight it through the strength of our Lord, because, I mean, we're simply very weak and fallible mortals, but the Lord can fight it, and, of course, he'll fight it if he feels we're worthy. That's the real question. Is America worth saving at this time?
Well, I sure hope so. That's so true, too. Oh.
Well, we've got about a minute. Carolyn, you want to wrap up your message that you'd like to leave with our listeners tonight?
What I'd like to say right now, I think, is just I want to encourage everybody to not be afraid to seek the truth. I ask them to look at the Word of God, look at the Bible, start with Psalms if they can, the Book of John. Give that a chance. If you do give your heart to Jesus Christ, you will be surprised how much you can understand the Word of God. And you know why? It's because the Spirit of God comes into you, not the spirit of darkness. You will be able to understand the Bible that way.
And, of course, the Bible really is the Word of God. It can transform people. I don't know why, I don't know how, but it really has. I've seen, and I'm sure you have as well, lives transformed by reading or hearing from the Word of God. Carolyn, we're out of time. God bless you. Thank you so very much for being with us, and we'll be talking to you off the air. Bye-bye.
Bye. Thank you.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the first time Carolyn has been on the air. She was with us one previous time. Cindy, I think, did a great job for somebody who's not used to being on the radio, and of course she did talk during the times when we were at breaks. And so if you'd like to get the full hour of our conversations with her and the previous program she did earlier this week where she covered other things, why, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. We have them either in tape or in CD format. And then, of course, we do hope many of you will want to get the books you refer to, The Beautiful Side of Evil. And, of course, that's our our book written by Johanna Michelson, and if you get our 14th set on the supernatural, you'll get 2 hours of interviews with Johanna Michelson and 2 hours with Craig Heimbichner, who's talking about Aleister Crowley, who was certainly one of the leaders of the dark side. To understand this other dimension, one of the best books I know is called Hostage to the Devil. It was written by a Jesuit priest, Father Malachi Martin, and you can get that along with the four-tape set by Father Malachi Martin, my interviews with him, one done by John Leffler, called The Wisdom of Malachi Martin. Truly a very, very fascinating set of interviews. And one reason I enjoy doing what I do is that I meet so many fascinating individuals. And then, of course, we have the DVDs or videos. They sold their souls for rock and roll, I referred to earlier. The 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. Rock and Roll Sorcerers of the New Age. Joe Schimmel has a new DVD out. It's called The Da Vinci Con. The Da Vinci Con. And I don't like the title to it, but I'll tell you the information in this DVD, and it will show you the clips from many of the modern motion pictures and television series. And I've seen some of these, and I didn't understand them. I mean, with all my knowledge and background, I didn't understand them, but certainly Joe Schimmel did a magnificent job, and you'll learn so much by just watching The Da Vinci Con. And then, of course, he has another one, Hollywood's War on God. This is another DVD we can get. Of course, we have a lot of Carol Matriciana's DVDs. She's got a great new one on Unraveling, I believe, is yoga. You can actually go ahead and get Carol Matriciana's DVDs on the spiritual warfare, on Harry Potter, on witchcraft. All of these are available, and many more from Radio Liberty. Go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Remember, you can listen to our programs 5 hours a day on the internet, 4 hours a day on shortwave, 9 hours a day on Telstar 5, and then, of course, you can listen to us on radio stations all across America. And if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters and help us, why, of course, we would appreciate your help and support. Let me offer you a free catalog. If you have interest in health food products, the things that Barbara and I take, and, of course, I think everybody should be taking, and then, of course, so you should be laying in a supply. Because we are approaching, I think, very, very soon, the climax of history, and you want to have at least the things that will keep you healthy on hand. If you don't have a supply of emergency food, we do have an emergency food catalog. Why? I don't care whether you get them through us or get them through somebody else. But make your preparations for the difficult times that lie ahead. Certainly, you should be doing your physical preparation, needing your spiritual preparation. Two books we recommend for your spiritual preparation. One is The Hiding Place by Corey Ten Boom. The other is called 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, a man who died and went to heaven, and, well, you certainly want to hear his story. Not about, even about heaven, but the impact of what happened to him. And then pray for America, pray for revival, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection.